John chapter 20 this morning. Of course, we know that next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That day that worldwide we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So today is traditionally called Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they put the palm leaves down. Now we're kind of past that as we're studying the resurrection. We're already in the next Sunday. We're already looking at the resurrection itself. And in John chapter 20, we continue to look at the resurrection. We find that early that first Easter morning, Peter and John visited the tomb to check out the report that they'd been given. They'd been given two reports, one from Mary Magdalene, the other from the other women, and we'll talk about those two reports in just a moment. But remember, the angel had declared the resurrection. He's not here, for he's risen as he said, he said to the women. Then the women went and reported the resurrection. So it was recorded by an angel, reported by some women. And then we find in the passage we're going to look at that a couple of the disciples, when they hear this astounding news, they do the best they can. They put on Lois's running shoes. I noticed this morning she's got some nice bright running shoes that match her shirt there. They put on those Nikes. I don't know if hers were Nikes or not. But they put on their running shoes, Peter and John did, and they headed as quickly as they could to the tomb to check out this report and this story that they'd heard. And so we've got just that very morning. I mean, the sun has barely risen, and we've already got witnesses to the fact of the resurrection of Christ. We've got the testimony of the angel. We've got the reporting of the women that saw the body gone and heard the angel's voice. We've got their report to the disciples who run there, as we're going to see this morning, and find the tomb empty. Anybody today that wants to argue or debate or dispute the resurrection is doing so on the basis of ignorance. They're wanting to deny eyewitness testimony. And as you know, somebody that wasn't there cannot dispute somebody that was an eyewitness. And so anybody today that wants to deny the resurrection or, again, do a cover-up, and we'll talk about the failed cover-up next Sunday morning, but if they want to deny the resurrection or explain it away or find an excuse for it, all the theories, the swoon theory and the stolen body theory and all that, what they have to do is they have to say, well, those eyewitnesses that were there all lied. And that's really not, that's not people of character that would accuse eyewitnesses of lying. So we've got undisputed testimony of the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful that we have facts, but I'm thankful beyond that that we have mixed facts with faith. Because what we're going to find is when you don't mix facts with faith, you remain unbelieving, and that's not a condition to remain in. So let's look this morning in John chapter 20 at the sepulcher. We're going to see, first of all, our letter A on our outline this morning, the reports. The reports. The disciples got two different reports, and really two conflicting reports. Mary Magdalene, as we have already seen, and we see it in John chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth. All right, Mary and the other women, we've already seen, all came to the tomb, but as soon as Mary saw the stone rolled away, she took off and left. The other women remained, and we'll see what happens with them, but Mary, as soon as she saw it, she jumped to a conclusion. She didn't stick around for all the information. She didn't wait till the end of the church service. She took off with some partial information and ran back, and verse number 2, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple, we'll identify him in a moment, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. That's the report that Mary gave. The second report was from the other women. We'll look at it in Luke chapter 24. The other women came back and tell Peter and John, they say, hey, he's not there because he's risen. The angel said so. So they've got two different stories, and what they do is they run to the tomb to verify and check out and find out which one is correct. We appreciate that about those two disciples. They heard two conflicting things, so they went themselves to be an eyewitness to find out what was actually going on. You know what happens? What was the shooting down in Texas at the Fort Hood again? And the day after it came out, and oh, it was this person, oh, it was that person, and it was a person with mental illness and this and that, you wait about 3 or 4 days and you find out all that was conjecture, all that was spreading false rumor. People were reporting things that turned out not to pan out, not to be true. It was a disgruntled man that did it, no emotional duress involved in all that. People react to things and speak before they think. And so Peter and John said, let's go check this out before we're gonna spread one of these stories. Either somebody stole his body or he's risen. Let's go check it out ourselves and make sure that before we pass on this rumor, we verify what's accurate and what's true. If all the world would do that, how much easier this world would be to live in. If people would verify things before they repeat things. But all we do today is put it on Facebook, go on social media and spread the rumor, and before you know it, it's blown out of proportion. And so it's always good to wait for the facts or verify the facts, as here Peter and John are going to do. And so we see the reports. Number one, the incorrect report. The incorrect report. Here's Mary's report in verse number 2. They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. All right, that was Mary. Again, Mary had an incomplete message. And it was an incorrect message. It was an erroneous message. She left the tomb too early. She didn't stay, and she drew her own conclusions. She went by sight, by what she saw. She saw the stone rolled away. She quickly departed from the tomb. She went back to the disciples with a little bit of information. You know, a little bit of information can be a terrible thing. You know, the worst case of that is Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, cults. They've got just a little bit of information. They take a verse in the Bible, and yeah, that verse is there, but the way they come away with it, you never would have guessed. And even not just the cults, but sometimes within Christianity, preachers, sometimes we can be guilty of that. If we don't study and follow through and make sure we know what we're talking about, you take a verse and you run with it, and before you know it, you've caused more damage than you could ever do before. Many false doctrines in the Bible, especially among the cults, but many false doctrines are brought by just taking a little verse of Scripture. Paul said, or else what shall be done for those that are baptized for the dead? He said that in 1 Corinthians. And the cultists take that baptism for the dead out of context of what Paul says, out of the argument and the discussion he was taking. And they preach a baptism for the dead, and they'll baptize you for your ancestors that weren't, and it becomes a mess. How does that happen? Incorrect information. Little bit of information that's not completely studied. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to put time into that book. That Bible's an amazing book. It's a very thorough and it's I don't want to say shallow, but it's simple enough to make salvation clear. And yet at the same time, if you want to get into the deep stuff, there's stuff there that'll just blow our minds. It'll uncork us. Because that's God's book, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And so we need to be careful that we do not communicate an incorrect report. That's what Mary did, told the disciples. They have taken away the body, and we don't know where they laid him. As we pointed out last week, you'll remember that when Mary gave that message, she actually was collaborating with the enemy. Because in Matthew chapter 28, the soldiers that were guarding the tomb that passed out when the angel showed up, The religious leaders told the soldiers, here's what we want you to say, and we'll give you money. We'll bribe you to do it. You go and say that the disciples came and stole away the body. And so here's the enemies of Christ saying the disciples took the body. Here's the disciples saying the enemies of Christ took the body. And the whole truth of the matter was, he's risen, as he said. So there's an incorrect message. Number two, there's the informative report. Not just the incorrect report, but the informative report. We'll not turn back there right now. We will in just a minute. Back in Luke chapter, or yes, I guess we will. We're going to be there for a minute. Luke chapter 24. Back in Luke chapter 24. Again, the Bible is wonderful at giving us all the pieces of the puzzle to one story. A lot of folks say, well, the pieces contradict each other. No. Again, any amount of reading, of studying, of research will show you that there's no contradictions. All the pieces fit together to give you a complete puzzle. And the Bible is not a child's puzzle. It's not one with about four or five, six pieces, you know, for a two-year-old that they can put together easy. The Bible is a very complex puzzle for those that want to get into the complexity of putting all the pieces together. And the four Gospels give accounts that just fit together perfectly to give us a complete story. And John reported on Mary Magdalene's report. Luke records the report of the other women. So two different reports are given. And then Peter and John react to both of them together, as we'll see in just a moment. But notice the informative report back in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 23. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. He was alive. That was the message. That was the report of the other women. All right? Mary Magdalene, with not all the information, went back and said they've stolen the body. The other women that we saw last week stayed at the tomb, saw the angel sitting on the stone, the other angels that were there, and they said, he's not here, for he's risen as he said. They went back to John and Peter and said, he's not there, not because his body's stolen, but because he's risen. The angel told us so. That was the informative report. That was the correct report. Notice in small letter A then, that report was received with scorn. That report was received with scorn. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 11, the Bible says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. When these women came back and told Peter and John, he's risen from the dead. Shame on Peter and John. They didn't believe it. They said it sounded like idle tales. Now, it's easy for us to point the finger at them backwards, because hindsight is 20/20. We'd like to say, well, we wouldn't have been like that. Well, I wouldn't bet on that. But when they got the report, they received it with scorn. The report of the resurrection was received by the disciples as make-believe, as a fairy tale. You know, there's a lot of people who treat the Bible like that today. They treat the stories of Moses parting the Red Sea, the story of Jonah being swallowed by a whale, the story of Jesus walking on the water. When you bring about those stories, they just laugh and they mock and they ridicule, and they treat the stories of the Word of God with scorn. Again, it's sad that even in pulpits across America today, in the more modern churches, the modernistic churches, there are preachers in pulpits that will deny the miracles of Jesus. They believe he's a good man. They believe he's sent from God like Nicodemus did, but they deny the miracles that he did. They deny the wonderful things, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the healing of the lame and the blind and the sick and all that kind of stuff. And it's a shame that the stories of the Bible are treated with scorn. It was received with scorn, small letter B. It was received with skepticism. It was received with skepticism. Luke chapter 24 and verse 11, and they believed them not. They believed them not. They didn't believe the report. The facts were presented. These women said, we've seen an angel. The stone's been rolled away. The soldiers are departed and gone. They told them all things, the Bible says. We got there and the soldiers were gone. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. An angel was sitting there. I mean, they couldn't have made that story up. And they gave all the facts to the disciples, but the Bible says they believed them not. You know, some folks, their minds are like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. And no amount of facts are going to break through that cement. Their skepticism will override proof. Their skepticism will override any evidence that can be given. They have determined they're not going to believe, and there's not a whole lot you can do there. The main thing you can do is pray. Pray that God would turn on the light for them. Pray that through His Holy Spirit He would show them and reveal to them Himself and the truth. Because once a person's mind is made up to ignore the facts, not a whole lot you can do. And there's a lot of folks like that today. The disciples, sad to say, received the report of Jesus the same way. You might want to note down Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, facts have to be combined with faith. There are people, you can go knock on doors in Byesville and Guernsey County, and you can knock on doors of people that can tell you the stories of the Bible by memory. They learned them as kids in Sunday school. They know about Noah and the Ark. They know about the Tower of Babel. They know about Daniel in the lion's den. They know all these stories, all these facts, but they've never mixed it with faith. And until we mix it with faith, it's really not profitable. And the disciples here got all the information they needed, but at this point, they didn't mix it with faith. And the Bible says when they heard those stories, they believed it not. It was received with scorn. It was received with skepticism. Letter C, it was received with surprise. Down in verse number 22, yea, certain also of our company made us astonished. They made us astonished. When the report came, again, two reports. They've taken his body. No, he's risen. They were astonished. What do we do? What do we believe? We've got two different things being told us and said here. What are we going to do? And they were amazed. They were astonished. They were confused. They were bewildered. Put anything in there you want to. The Bible uses the word they were astonished. They didn't know what to think about it. Go back to the beginning, and I'm glad they did what they did. When they got the report, they decided to check it out. They said, all right, we've heard something, and this doesn't agree with that. What are we going to do? We're going to verify the information ourselves. And so we see letter B, the running. The running. Letter A was the reports. Letter B, the running. And again, we're in John chapter 20 and verse number 2. The Bible said that when Mary saw these things, she runneth. And cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saith to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. When Peter and John heard these stories, there was some excitement there. Wait a minute, did they take the body, or is he really risen? Did the angel really report that story? Could that be true? They were astonished. And they didn't casually stroll over to the tomb that Sunday morning to check it out. They ran. They got there as quickly as they could. There was some excitement in them. They wanted to check out this story, and they got there as quickly as they could. They ran to the tomb. Number one, the why. Why they ran. The why. Verse number two. Mary said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. They've gotten the incorrect report from Mary. They've also gotten the informative report. Now, see, here's what we've got to do. Again, here's how we talk about putting the Bible together. When we read verse 2 and verse 3, we have Mary's report in verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the disciple and came to the sepulchre. What we have to do is go back to Luke chapter 24 and take those verses and put them between verse 2 and verse 3 in John chapter 20. That's a matter of rightly dividing the word of truth. The events that were recorded in Luke are not recorded in John, so we've got to say, all right, where did these fit into the narrative John gave? That's where it takes some work and some research and some prayer and some study. And so we take those verses in Luke about the women reporting to Peter and John, and we find out where it fits in the story in John, and we put it between verse 2 and verse 3. So that when Peter and John react, they're reacting not just to Mary Magdalene's story, but also to the report of the other women. That's why they're running to the tomb, to investigate and check it out for themselves. Notice, secondly, the who. Who is it that's running? Well, verse 2 said, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. Both of his names are used in Scripture. Jesus said to him one time, Simon, Simon. We know him mainly in the book of Acts as the Apostle Peter, who wrote 1 and 2 Peter, the one that denied the Lord as he stood before Pontius Pilate, the one who turned around and preached on the day of Pentecost, the one who in between said, I go a-fishing, and all the other disciples. He was kind of the leader. He was the head of the disciples. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now we identify that disciple as the Apostle John. John, who is writing this account that we're reading in John chapter 20. Several times in his writing, he refers to himself as that disciple. He was a humble fellow. He didn't want to say, and me, whom Jesus loved. He was the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He's the one that was sitting closest to him and said, Lord, who is it that's going to deceive thee? And Jesus whispered to John the information, he that breaketh bread with me, the one I hand the cup to, he's the one that is going to deceive. John was on the inside track, and yet he was humble, and in his humility he describes himself in the third person. And that other disciple whom Jesus loved. Kind of like Wednesday night, we were studying Daniel. And we saw that in the first six chapters of Daniel, Daniel talked about himself in the third person. In the second half, when he's getting his prophecy, he referred to himself in the first person. But when he gave the account, in his humility, he said, and Daniel this, and Daniel that, and Daniel that. John's writing the same way here. That other disciple whom Jesus loved. So it's Peter and John that make their way to the tomb. These two are inseparable in the New Testament. From their fishing together, to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and John went into the temple to pray about the ninth hour in Acts chapter 3. These two guys are inseparable. And here they are together running to the tomb. Then notice number 3, the when. When they ran to the tomb. And verse number 3 again in John chapter 20 says, Peter therefore went forth. Now that word therefore is a tremendous word. And of course, they taught us in Bible college, whenever you see the word therefore, you look to see what it's there for. And therefore, simply means, Peter, therefore, on the basis of the information that he's already received. That's when he reacted, right away. As soon as he got the story, they've taken away the body. No, the angel said he's risen. On the basis of that information, Peter immediately went to go check it out. So we see the when. The stolen body didn't cause him to run, but the risen body would have. And he wanted to find out if that was the true story. Then number 4, the winner. The winner. In this running, the Bible says, in verse number 4, so they ran both together. And the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came to the sepulcher. All right, Peter and John get the information. They take off, and the Bible goes ahead and tells us that Peter took off running, and John whipped right by him and got to the tomb before he did. Now, some have supposed, well, John was more spiritual. Well, I think John was younger. I'm not going to say more fit. We have no way to understand all that kind of stuff. But I don't think it's an indication of their spirituality. Maybe an indication of their personality and their age too a little bit. Because we're going to see Peter's personality overriding John's in just a moment when they get to the tomb. John gets there first. He outruns Peter and gets to the sepulcher before he does. And John stoops. He stops at the rolled away stone. He stops and he looks in. But Peter doesn't stop. Peter's got a different personality. Peter's one of those charge ahead kind of guys. Those go-getters, those aggressive guys. And we'll look at that here as we continue on. So in verse 5 and 6, they ran together both, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John came to the door of the tomb and looked inside and stooped down and looked down in there, but he didn't go in. Then let's look at letter C. The revelation. Again, we're here in John chapter 20. And we see the revelation. In verse number 5, the Bible says, then went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter and went into the sepulcher. All right? Simon Peter came up behind John, but John stopped at the door to look in. Peter said, nothing's stopping me. He ran right by him and went right into that tomb. You know what I think? And I don't have any proof for this, so this is just conjecture. I think Peter believed the story of the resurrection. The reason John stopped at the tomb is because they're Jews. They got no business in the tomb of a dead body. They're not to be defiled by any dead body. So John stopped at the door. He's thinking Old Testament law. He's thinking, I can't go any farther than this. I stopped. But Peter ran right past him into the door. Now Peter, just as Jewish as John was, And I don't have any evidence for this, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking Peter must have believed the resurrection story was true because he wasn't worried about defiling himself. He wasn't worried about going into that tomb. He didn't think the body was there. So we see the two of them running in. The place that they ran was down to the sepulcher. Notice in verse number verse number 5, it says, and he's stooping down. Remember this when we picture this in our mind. The tomb was not a big cave that people stood up in. The entryway, at least, you had to, you know, you see pictures sometimes of the stone rolled away and it looks like it's six foot tall. Well, the Bible says they stooping down looking in. It wasn't, the opening wasn't that big. The opening was big enough for some men stooping down to get that body in, lay it in there, and then make their way back out. It was a low ceiling inside of there. And so Peter and John stops outside and peers down in there and sees the linen cloth, but Peter just runs right by him and runs right inside into the place where Jesus' body was buried. The revelation, the women, again, they received their revelation from an angel. He's not here, for he's risen. But the disciples received their revelation by observation. All right? They received their revelation by truth. They were actually looking into the tomb and saw the body was gone. For anybody to say the body was still there, no, these two men are going to testify. His body was gone. There was proof. And that's number two. We saw number one, the place. Number two, the proof. The Bible says when they got there, they saw the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head wrapped together in a place by itself. You know what that information right there does? It gives you proof that the body wasn't stolen. Remember the story we saw about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They're the ones when Jesus was hanging on the cross, as it got towards sundown on the Sabbath, they went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he said, go ahead, you can have it. And they came and they took it down, and they hastily put it into the tomb. They put some spices underneath the grave clothes on the body to embalm it, but they didn't have enough handy at that time, and they put it in. And we saw that the other women were observing as the two men took the body down, and the first thing they realized is these men didn't put enough spices on the body. So they went home and began to prepare the spices so that when the Sabbath was over, they could immediately go back and anoint his body correctly and properly. They went back to make more spices. But when they got to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. But his body had been prepared in spices by Joseph and Nicodemus. Now, the spices were embalming. You know, we do it internally now in our modern technology. But back then, they simply wrapped the body with these spices, then wrapped the grave clothes, the strips of clothes around it to seal it in. Can you imagine what that was like? How sticky? Here's the grave clothes laying there. Now, if they had come off, if somebody had stolen a body, did they actually take the time to unwrap it before they took it? Why would they do that? If he's dead, why are you going to unwrap it? And second of all, the smell? You remember in John chapter 20 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Remember what they said? Behold, he's been in the grave 3 days. Behold, he stinketh. It's a great story for junior church kids because they love that. They'll laugh at that one word, if nothing else. Behold, he stinketh. All right, the argument is somebody stole the body and yet let the grave clothes behind. They unwrapped that body and carried it out with all that chemical stuff, all that oozing all over. And remember the body of Jesus Christ, how broken it was before he was put in there, the beatings and the lashings and the whippings. His visage was so marred, more than that of any man. That body was not something somebody would have touched to carry it out of the tomb. So the whole argument of the enemies of Christ that somebody just stole his body is ridiculous. Because there were the grave clothes laying there and the napkin that went about his head folded and sitting in another place. Somebody that left cleaned their room before they left. That's a great story for junior church kids too. He made his bed. He folded his clothes and put them away before he resurrected. Why? Because he wanted the disciples to have proof that the body wasn't stolen, but that he'd risen again from the dead. And so we see in the revelation, we see the place and we see the proof. Then we come down to number three, the perceiving. The perceiving. And verse number 8 says, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. All right, that's John. Again, Peter ran right past him and went in. I think there's an element of him believing the story, but it tells us that John believed first. John's heart was more tender. We learn that about John and his character. Read 1 John and look at the tenderness of him. My little children, I write unto you, fathers. I write unto you, mothers. I write unto you, little children. John was the tender-hearted one. And he was the first one to accept the fact of the resurrection of Christ. He saw and believed. The Bible says, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When we examine the evidence, when we look at the facts, and we mix it with faith, there's no trouble believing. You know, I don't want to make this sound improper, but I've been saved long enough that nobody's going to talk me out of it. I've walked with the Lord long enough to this point, 37, 38 years now, that you can come up with every argument in the world you're going to come up with, and I'm not necessarily going to have an answer for them, but I've seen too much. I've seen God do too much. I've seen Him save too many people. I've seen Him change too many lives for somebody to come and tell me, well, it's all a mental thing. You know, when you really think something, then it changes you and all that. No, the evidence is there. And when the evidence is looked at objectively, it always leads to the same conclusion. You believe. I remind you of the story that the fellow, the graduate student at University of Michigan, that went off to Israel to disprove all the theories and all the things about Jesus Christ, Josh McDowell. And after all that time he spent in travel investigating the Dead Sea and the tomb and the miracles and all that, when he got back, he wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And it's about 600 pages. It's 600 pages of a skeptic that tried to disprove the stories of Jesus Christ and came out a fervent believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to John that morning. He ran in there and he perceived the perceiving. He perceived and he believes. Folks just say, well, you know, I don't see it. Salvation, I just don't believe it can be that easy. You're telling me I don't have to do anything? I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to labor it. No, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's simple faith. It's simple believing. Folks say, well, I just don't see it. Well, ask God to turn the light on. Ask Him to have. These two disciples ran there. John's light came on, and he believed. Then notice, if you would, lastly, letter D. We've seen the reports, the running, the revelation. Letter D, the return. Notice here in John chapter 20 and verse number 10, at the conclusion of this running by John and Peter to the tomb, verse number 20, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. You know, verse 10, when you read it, doesn't sound like that big a deal, but wow. After all the events that have just taken place, the resurrection, the story of Mary Magdalene, the story of the other women, the running to the tomb, the beholding of the grave clothes, the fact that Jesus has risen again from the... After all that information, when it's all said and it's all done and it's all over, what do? You go back home. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Life continues. Life goes on. You ever been in a church revival where the preacher preached and heaven came down and glory filled your soul? And that one night, that one service, that one week, whatever it might have been, God just touched your heart in a way like He'd never done before. And you don't want to go home. You walk out of the church, you just say, I wish the next service could start right now. I'm on cloud nine spiritually. God's put me way up here. I don't want this. But you know what you have to do? You have to go home. You've got to go back to the troubles and the trials and the blessings and the good things. But when that mountaintop experience is over and completed, you've got to go back to where you came from. Hopefully it makes a difference. It did with Peter and John. It made a big difference. It made a tremendous difference. But it should make a difference. Their return. Notice number one, the pondering. The pondering in their return. And we put Luke 24. You don't need to turn there, but Luke chapter 24, verse 12. Peter departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Again, Peter was a little slower to believe than John was. Remember, in John chapter 21, after the resurrection, I mean, Jesus is standing on the shore. We'll look at that later. Jesus is standing on the shore. Peter and the disciples are out there fishing. And the Lord says, children, have you any meat? And Peter responds to him and said, we've been toiling all night and caught nothing. Well, let down your net. And they let down a net and catch 156 fish. And Peter realizes it's the Lord. See, Peter was a little slower to catch on, but it all came to fruition eventually. But Peter went home that night, and the Bible said, wondering in himself at that which has come to pass. We come to church. We expound the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. We that are saved receive it and enjoy it and get blessed by it. Sometimes there's in our midst someone that's outside of Christ, someone that's in church but never believed. And these things to them are new information. They're conflicting reports. They know what they've always believed, and now this preacher, or now the Bible, or now this group of people is believing that this Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's the Savior of all mankind, and he'll give life to those that believe. And they walk away pondering. Nothing wrong with that. That's what we want to happen. Sometimes you witness, you're talking to a coworker, a friend, a loved one, and you give them Bible verses, and they don't. You're just waiting for them to say, yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I want to pray. I want Christ in my heart. And it doesn't happen that fast. And they walk away, but you've given them the information to digest. You've given them something to think about. See, that's our responsibility. That's our job as Christians, to stop the world in its tracks, to get them to realize there's more to life than just what's going on down here. And Peter went away pondering. It's going to lead him to faith. Then number two, the problem. The problem is in verse number 9 of John chapter 20. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That's the problem. They knew not the Scripture that he should rise again from the dead. Can I tell you this? Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, previous to John chapter 20, three times Jesus said to his disciples, the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners and will die, and on the third day will rise again. Three different times. Matthew 16, 21. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. Matthew 20, verse 17 to 19. Three different times it's recorded. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise again. And they knew not. They weren't paying attention. They didn't get it. You know what the sad thing is? In Matthew chapter 28, remember those men that came to Pontius Pilate to say, put a guard on the tomb because we remember that this deceiver said that he would die, but on the third day he'd rise again. The unbelievers knew the Scripture and what Jesus said more than the believers did. Shame on them. Shame on them. We need to make sure we're not in the same boat. We've got to hide his word in our heart that we sin not against God. The enemies knew, but they didn't. It would have cleared up everything if they simply remembered what Jesus said. And for you and I, it'll clear up things if we'll remember what the Bible says. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the tremendous amount of wealth and information that's contained in